Tonight, I'm going to talk again about love. Love, 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 crisscross, cha-cha-cha. Okay, the love of God. And I just wanted to share something that's actually really, it was amazing. I saw this today on social media, and someone that was one of my friends posted about this. But it was interesting because this is what I was going to talk about tonight, and so it really fits. So I thought I'd share with you about it. Do y'all know who T.L. Osborne is? Number of you know, and if you've been to Cato, read his book, one of his books. But T.L. Osborne is a man who God has used. He went on to be with the Lord. In fact, 5 years ago today, died on this day of 2013, Valentine's Day, went on to be the Lord. He was like in his mid-90s. But T.L. Osborne is a man who spent most of his life on foreign soil in nations all over the world. And he really pioneered in our modern generation the idea of open platform evangelistic crusades. And so he would go into it, like maybe you've heard of Reinhard Bonnke in our day, or now Daniel Kalenda, maybe not. Anyway, the idea that you go into a place and you set up a big platform and put big speakers up, and you hire buses and you go out into villages and everywhere around, and you bring as many people in as you can, and then you share the gospel, and there's all kind of miracles and happenings in that way of gospel crusading. That was something that T.L. Osborne has pioneered in his generation. Well, T.L. Osborne saw more people saved probably than anybody in his generation, and more people healed and more spectacular miracles because there were so many things that happened. But so my friend, this is what she shared. I'll just read to you what she wrote. She said, Kevin and I would often go. She had posted a picture of her and her husband with T.L. Osborne in his later years. And she said, we would often go to his home, and we would share the tremendous triumphs we were experiencing in our outreaches. So they were out doing gospel ministry as well. And in these conversations, we discovered how to communicate concepts that have strengthened our ministry. Dr. T.L., she called him, was known as God's love man. The love emphasis was a result of an event in Uganda. So he was in Uganda. And in Uganda, he faced masses that were decimated by civil war. So it's Uganda's in North Africa. And there were masses that had been decimated by civil war. And as he was standing in front of the crowd in Uganda, God whispered to him and said, do you have more faith in your faith to heal the people, or do you have more faith in my love for the people? That's interesting, because we're faith people, and we like to talk about faith, and we like to get excited about faith, and that's a big, big topic. You know, we like to talk about that, but the Lord challenged him in that moment as he looked out on that crowd of really hurting people whose lives had been shattered by this war that they'd been enduring. And the Lord said to him, do you have more faith in your faith to heal the people, or is your faith in my love for the people? And so... She went on to say, from T.L. Osborne, we learned the significance of love, and he would often help us rephrase our testimonies by gently suggesting new thoughts. He would use phrases such as, the love of God helped those people, or the love of God healed those people. The love of God is the power of God, or God's love was present to heal the people. Instead of focusing on God's power was there, God's love was there to heal the people. And she said, coming from a charismatic generation that believes we are created to subdue nations, cast out devils, and unleash the power of God, this gentle reprogramming lifted us to new heights of understanding that God's power is because he first loved us and gave his son for us. And this was... It was interesting when I saw this today, because this was my message, that power, God's power, flows from his love. And if you don't focus on love, you're going to miss his power. And in our quest to have his power in our lives and to have his power flow through our lives and to receive his power to work in us and in our lives, if in doing that we neglect God's love and we focus instead on the power, we will miss his power. Because power comes out of love. You can have love and get power, but you can try for power and not have love and totally miss God's power. And I want to prove that to you from the scripture. And so we'll start over in Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to just kind of get down and talk about some of this because it's been really on my heart. And particularly for the Wednesday night crowd, for people that have walked with God and are hungry for the things of God and interested in ministering to other people, receiving yourself. But Matthew chapter 9, verses we've read many times here at Good News, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's one of the things we were just praying, using different words earlier when we were praying about the situation in Florida, that the believers, the laborers would go out into that harvest field. And then chapter 10 and verse 1, "And when he had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now, how many of you want to walk in and live in and minister in power? Power over unclean spirits, power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Isn't this a desire of your heart that God would use you to minister? But notice where this thing started was not Jesus sitting there thinking, we've got to have more power. We've got to call for more power. We got to believe for more power. We got to confess more power. We got to find more scriptures about power. We got to get a hold of the power. That was not where this thing started. And oftentimes that's where we start. Oftentimes that's where our heart is we want to see God's power. We need power. If only we had power, that was what we need. But that's not where it started. It started back in verse 36 where it says, he saw the multitudes, and as a result of what he saw, and it may very well be that he saw what T.L. Osborne saw that day when he looked out at the people of Uganda who gathered there, and they were, they were in this war-torn nation. And decimated by these terrible things that have been happening in their country. He's looking out on people, and he was moved with compassion. That's where it started, was with compassion. Now let's talk for a minute about compassion, because I want you to understand what compassion is. Compassion isn't just having pity or sympathy for somebody. If you study the word in the Greek, it literally means to have the bowels yearn. Now, I realize that sounds a little crude. Even we don't use the word bowels itself is a little bit of a crude word to us. It means to be moved as to one's bowels. And so when someone was moved with compassion, it was something, down deep inside of them. And in their thinking, the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. So part of it is just their culture, that idea, how they express themselves had to do with their innermost being, like the belly, the bowels, their inner part. If they were moved down in there, it was a serious, they were touched in a deep way. We might, but we express things like this, but we might say gut-wrenching. We say that. It was gut-wrenching. I looked down and I saw those people and it was gut-wrenching. Or you might say, oh, it broke my heart. Or sometimes when you see people, and they're in a sad situation, you think, oh, my heart went out to them. These are words we use to describe something that really moves us. Well, that's what compassion is it saying you're looking at something that's gut-wrenching and you want to do something about it, something that's really breaking your heart. But not just so you can weep about it, but because it's breaking your heart, but you want to move and alleviate the suffering. You want to do something about it. So you can relate to that, right? That's what compassion is when something really impacts you and you want to do something about it. But it doesn't just kind of like, yeah, somebody ought to do something, but something that really bothers you or gets on you. And sometimes this happens. You hear something in the news, maybe even people you don't know, but something about it just really bothers you. Am I the only one that ever happens to? Or just maybe someone that's not necessarily really close to me. And not everything affects me this way, but there are things that you see or you hear about and it's something about it just stands out and it just really, it plays on you. It bothers you. Nate, do you know what I'm talking about? It moves you in a deep way. And that's what this is, what this word compassion is. It's about being moved in a deep way. Not just looking out and saying, you know, kind of having the same attitude as you would when you maybe look in your cabinet and see you're out of corn oil or something, or olive oil. And you look and say, oh, we're out of olive oil. We need to get some olive oil. And you may go and get olive oil, but you weren't moved with compassion. You took action based on a need, but there was no compassion in it. And so sometimes we deal with people almost in the same way. Well, oh, yeah, they're sick. They need prayer. They have this issue. It's almost like, yeah, and so we just will do something based on that. Now, I'm talking about being really affected by it. And so when Jesus looked out at this crowd, he was affected. It struck him. It was gut-wrenching. It bothered him to the point that he said, something ought to be done about this, and I'm the one to do it. Now, this is a precursor to God. This came before the power flowing from him. First of all, prayer is where it started. It led to prayer, which led to them doing something that was really effective about it. And then you read Matthew 10. I'm not going to take time to read, but there was a good result of him sending his people out in power. They actually had power. But the whole thing started with his heart, his love for the people he saw. He was moved with compassion. And those people, as far as we know, were strangers to him. I mean, this wasn't his mom and his brothers. He wasn't in Nazareth. Wasn't his hometown people. This is a crowd of people that he looked at, and something about these people really got him. And so there's a couple of things I'd say here. Number one, I think it's easy for us, and I think this is general for people in, you know, people in any time, but I think even in our generation, probably even more, because we see so much tragedy. We're exposed to so much horrible stuff. You know, in his day, what was the worst thing they had seen? Think about it. They saw people, they saw sickness. They saw, you know, maybe people get in fights and hurt each other. But they didn't have the wherewithal to blow up hundreds of people at once. You know what I'm saying? Nobody had ever died in an atomic bomb. You know, I mean, there was cruelty from people. But you and me, boy, we could sit here tonight and talk about the Holocaust and no one be moved at all. Because it's like, oh, yeah. And then, oh, yeah, you know, and every day people are being killed in horrible ways. And we hear about it constantly. Constantly. We're hearing about it, but how often did they hear about somebody being killed? Not that often. Because they didn't have as much coming at them. And then, so that's reality. But then put on top of that, how many movies have you seen in the last year where people were killed? People were shot up? I mean, we are trained, right? We are trained to go and sit in a theater or to sit in front of our TV and see people get shot and this. And it has no impact on us. I mean, that's Tom Cruise and that's what he does. He shoots up the bad guys. And so we're so hardened to that. And if you keep doing that, you get where you're just insensitive to things. So I'm not preaching against action movies, though they're not my favorite, but you know, you just don't even, you know, it means nothing to us. So I'm just pointing out to you that it's easy for us to just have our hearts hardened for a number of reasons. And I believe as God works in our lives, one thing that we will find is that we will be more tender towards people. People we know, people we don't know, we'll just be more tender-hearted. And that's one thing that Paul talked to us about and said, be kind, tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted towards people. That's where compassion will begin to flow as you open your heart. And so we're talking about where power comes from. Well, it starts with a heart that's open and receptive enough to look at people and see them in their pain and recognize these people are hurting. And it's so easy when we see people hurting to go. I mean, you see someone in pain and you're like, well, you know, that's not my cousin. And you don't want anything to do with it. But Jesus looked out in a sea of people and he saw their pain and he moved towards them. And the first thing he did in moving towards them is said, y'all, we got to pray. We got to pray. And so if you, you know, desire to see God's power flow in your life, I think it starts, according to the scripture, it starts in praying for people. And not just sort of, you know, like, well, God bless them, but in a real passionate way. You know, a friend of ours, Gerald Brooks, has done a lot of teaching on leadership and things like that. And one of the things he said that most impacted me of everything I've ever heard from him is he said, if you want to get something into your heart, one of the best things to do is pray it into your heart. Something that happens in prayer when you're talking about something with God and you're opening yourself up to Him to pray, it will get down in your heart. And so there's something about that process of praying. Something will get in your heart. You start praying for somebody. I think that's why Jesus told us that we're to pray for our enemies. Isn't that why He told us? Don't you think it was a trick? He told us to pray for our enemies because He knew as we began to pray for them, our hearts would open towards them. As we begin to pray for them, something would start to change around on the inside of us. There would be a tenderness start forming towards them. Suddenly, as we're praying for them, God's getting involved in us and we're starting to see a different perspective. Maybe we're starting to see them from God's perspective. And maybe we might realize that actually they're no more of a sinner than we ourselves. We've just been saved, or we've just tapped into God's grace. And that's what they need. They need God's mercy and grace. So it makes sense that God would tell us to pray. Why is He telling us that? Because He needs our hearts to open up. And if we don't pray, we'll be hardened in our heart. And there won't be any place there for God's power to work and move. But through compassion, as we begin to pray for people, something will happen on the inside of us. And that thing that's inside of us is what we need to tap into God on their behalf. We can really minister to people, not out of obligation or not just we want to show them that God is real, but to minister to them out of love, because everything that God does is out of love. Right. You know, we think about, and it's interesting because even the disciples, it took them a long, I don't know if they ever figured it out before Jesus departed, but y'all remember, they would want to call down fire on people that weren't acting right around them, people that weren't accepting them, or they had great plans. They were going to, you know, they'd heard about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and how the fire fell down on the sacrifices and burned up the sacrifices and burned up the prophets of Baal. And so they loved that story. It's one of their favorite stories. They sat around the campfire at night and that fire reminded them of fire falling from heaven. And they were like, y'all, we're going to call down fire on somebody. And so then, you know, some people in the ministry of Jesus, they were giving them some trouble and this is our chance, Jesus, let's call down fire. What they failed to understand is, God's not looking to burn people up. If He was looking to burn people up, He'd never sent Jesus. God's not a fan of people burning. God gave Jesus so people wouldn't burn. So He's not looking and trying to burn people. Do you understand? God is a God of love, and everything He does is from love. So wouldn't it make sense that His power would flow through love and His power would be used through people, or would be, you know, flow through and be utilized by people who were flowing with Him in love and reaching out in love and stretching out towards other people in love? Wouldn't that make sense? So you got to understand that, because it's easy to get our thinking all, you know, messed up because we think like the world, you know. We've been programmed by this world. And this world says, you do me wrong, God is for me, God's going to get you. And we like that kind of thinking. You better watch out. You don't want to be messing with me. And you hear preachers say this all the time. I've heard so many preachers say, touch not God's anointed. Do His prophets no harm. You better watch out talking about the man of God like that. Like God's got some hitmen He's going to send down and get you. I'm just like, what Bible do you read? God is love. And y'all remember when the soldiers came to get Jesus? What did Jesus say? When they take Him off and then they beat Him. And what was it Jesus said about this? Did He call down fire? He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He had a whole different way of looking at things. So I just want to invite you to consider the fact that it's out of compassion and from a place of compassion that love will flow through us. And we see that there. And just to kind of, nail it to you a little more. Matthew 14, let's turn over there. Matthew 14. Y'all remember the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist? He was one of Jesus's first friends. He was his cousin, his friend. He was really, in some ways, his mentor, the forerunner. The Bible really shows us that he was the forerunner of Jesus. And he had been beheaded, which was a terrible, terrible day in the life of Jesus, because this is the one person that knew who Jesus was. This is the one person who understood who Jesus was. You think you've been misunderstood? Wonder how it felt to be Jesus. And here's somebody who had a clue of who he was, and this guy was beheaded, which is a really violent, awful thing if you consider it. And then, I won't go into it. Grayson would tell me, Mom, too far. Okay. Anyway, won't talk about what they did with his head. Okay, Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. So he heard this terrible news, the worst news he could have heard, and he departed by boat to a deserted space by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. So here's Jesus, the worst day of his life, and he's not trying to shirk his responsibility to the crowds, but y'all, this is tough. This is brutal, because number one, the loss of John, but then the other party's got to be dealing with, if they did this to John and he never said he was the Son of God, what are they going to do to me? I mean, let's just think about what Jesus was wrestling with. These multitudes, though, they were oblivious to all that. They wanted one thing. What did they want? They wanted what they could get from him. They wanted his power. And it says, they followed him on foot from the cities. And verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he stood before them, and he berated them and said, how dare you come to me on a day like today, when I'm in so much pain, I'm under so much duress, and you've come here out of your own selfishness trying to get something from me. Can't you see my heart is breaking? Can't you see I'm hurting? No, that's not what he did, but that's what we would have wanted to do. But he looked out, even in his dark, at this point, I have reason to believe this is the darkest day of his life. Thus far, anyway, and there he is. And he sees them, and instead of himself being on his mind and his own pain and what he's going through and the anguish that he had every right to indulge, instead, his heart broke. His gut was wrenched with compassion for these people, and he healed their sick. It's amazing when you really start looking for the love of God and you see it. Now, I'm just going to go on. I'm not going to talk about that. But then another case, it's different. It's in several places in the scripture. One is when Jesus healed the leper in Mark 1. The leper came to him, y'all remember? Imploring him, kneeling down. We all love this guy because he's the guy that said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That guy, we loved him. And so then Jesus, it says he was moved with compassion towards that guy. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. See, it was the compassion of God. Interesting, but he did not say to him, I'm going to show you what God can do. It wasn't a big demonstration of God's power. It was about compassion for the man. And I think sometimes it's easy for us, we who believe in the miraculous, we who believe very much that God's power is for today and God still does these great wondrous miracles. We, I think, sometimes think God is looking to display his power. But I want you to see again and again in the scripture, the power didn't flow because God wanted to put on a show. The power of God flowed because God wanted to interrupt people's suffering, and he wanted to bring an end to their pain, and he wanted them to be whole and well and be free from the enemy. And we see that Jesus even stepped outside of what was allowed and what was normal in his day and what was accepted, and really put himself in jeopardy again and again by healing, like I talk about all the time, the woman who was bent over for 18 years, and it was the Sabbath, and he knew it was going to be a problem for him to cross their Sabbath rules. He knew it was going to be a problem. And I always think, you know, my attitude, because of how I am, is I think he was itching to break their rules. But I don't think he broke their rules just because he wanted to be a rule breaker like I would. You know? I would be looking for it so I could go, broke your rule. But that wasn't why Jesus did it. Jesus was concerned with this woman, and he said, ought not this woman be loosed? He was standing there looking at a woman who'd been suffering. And he was saying, this woman needs to be loosed. Whereas I always read those verses and I'm always thinking, yeah, you show them, Jesus. Because that's what I would want to do. I've never thought about the woman and her problem. I only think about, let's show them how to break the rule. We just found a reason to. You understand? It's wrong. I'm wrong. That's the wrong way to approach it. I'm just going to show them. I'm going to turn it around on them. He didn't do that. He was moved with compassion. I think the woman that they caught in the act of adultery and they were all ready to stone her, we all think Jesus is trying to get them. So Jesus, you know, he's not going to stone her. But y'all, Jesus had compassion for this woman. That's who had his focus. That's who his heart, that's who was touching his heart. And not only that, I think his heart was even hurting for the people who were wanting to stone her. Whereas my attitude is, we need to show them. We need to put them in their place. We need to remind them of their sins. But Jesus, y'all, Jesus was moved with compassion. He looked at people in a different way than we do. And this is a deep thing, y'all. This is contrary to everything that we know about life from the way we've been raised and in this world, because this is not how the world works. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 13, we read this on Sunday, part of this on Sunday from the Message. If you were here at the Love Feast and you did the exercise there where we read through 1 Corinthians, first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to read 8 verses. We're just going to read the first 3 verses in the Message. And it says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all mysteries, making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps. Now, how many of y'all, you want faith that says to a mountain, jump, and the mountain actually jumps? Don't you want that? Do you want that? Yeah, that sounds just like what we want. You can do that, but you don't love? Big whoop. You're nothing. And then verse 3. Now, I have to tell you, Sunday, when we were reading this over here at my table where I was sitting and we were reading this, we had one person read it and then it came to my turn and I was reading and I got to verse 3 and I read, if I give everything I own to the poor and even to the stake, and I go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. When I got to that last phrase, out of nowhere, my voice broke. I'm like, it really hit me right in my gut. No matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm nothing. I'm bankrupt without love. Now, I don't think we actually believe this. Because we spend so much of our effort and our time devoted to doing stuff, to believing stuff. We hold what we believe in high esteem. We hold what we say in high esteem. Oh, you better not say that. We hold what we do in really high esteem. This verse is saying we should hold love much higher. Well, it was the truth. I told her the truth. Well, if you didn't tell her the truth from a place of love, if you didn't tell her the truth because you were really out for her best, not so that you could be vindicated or so that you could show your superiority or so that you could get one over on her, you're nothing. Even speaking the truth, you're nothing. Even moving a mountain, you're nothing. Even believing all the right things, you're nothing if you have not love. Now, I think Paul wrote these verses to people who might be similar to us, because we know some things about believing and saying and doing. But we need to know a whole lot more about love. It's more important. The Bible says that love covers the multitude of sins. If you move out in love, it'll cover where you missed it. It's the one thing that'll cover where you miss it. And you miss it, you know. We all miss it. But love, it just covers what you miss. It covers the multitude of sins. Now, I'll just say this. I got into this some on last Sunday when I spoke, that if we live our lives and we are doing things that are the right things to do, moral things, things that are based on biblical principles, if we're doing things that are, we would all agree, this is the right thing to do, this is the right thing to say, this is the right thing to believe. And all we know is what you do say, you know, do and say. We don't really see what's in your heart. But God looks on the heart. But I could do something, but I'm not doing it from love. It doesn't count at all. That's what these verses are saying. You can give your body to be burned and it doesn't count at all. You understand? It doesn't count at all if you have not love. But we often, and I mean, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. We often have done things in our lives or said things or whatever. I think I gave this example. I don't remember if I did, but I'll share it again because it's really impacted me. Been dealing with a situation with somebody, dealing with them, and they had sinned and they had fallen short, and it was a situation, and I'm dealing with them, and there's just a lot going on. There's a lot, and I'm, you know, lots of things and working back and forth, and I'm doing the right thing. I, you know, biblically, I think you would agree. If I told you everything, I think you'd see it. It's all based on scripture. I'm doing this, all of this stuff. But somewhere in all of it, in these last weeks, since we started praying and talking about love, I realized that there was this thing that had gotten in, and what really I was doing is I was doing the right things, but somewhere in there, I kind of wanted this person to suffer a little bit. I kind of wanted to get them back a little bit. I mean, there was something, it wasn't all love. I discovered there was something in there that was mad because this person disappointed me. And so I was going to, there was something that wasn't, and so I had to back away from all the stuff that I was doing and start afresh with love. And we don't like to do that. You know, if Carol has a problem, here's a good instance. Carol has a problem. She tells me about her problem, and I move out to help Carol with her problem. I'm praying with her. I'm giving her scriptures. I'm encouraging her. But it's easy for me in that I can get over and I'm doing that, and I'm not really doing it out of love. I'm doing it like I'm trying to show her that I know more than her, or I'm trying to make her do right so it'll set me in some place. I mean, you ever done this when you minister to people? You're in this tango with them, and one of the ways you can tell is how frustrated you get with them. When you start getting frustrated, Fabiola, you ever been frustrated with somebody you're trying to minister to? You get frustrated with them, and you really get down to the reason you're frustrated. It has to do with you. So tonight, I'm talking about ministering to people mostly, and God's powerful into people. I'm not, Y'all, Jesus, he was moved with compassion. He somehow or another managed to keep himself in the love of God. It's so easy to just get over into something else. There's a thousand things you can get over into that's not the love of God. Sometimes, you know what the love of God would do? Sometimes the love of God would be, if I'm talking to Carol and Carol starts talking what I would think is trash, you know, stuff that's contrary to the Bible, and I want to jump in there and say, you better not say that. You better not do that. That's wrong thinking, blah, blah. There may be times where the love would be to just shut my mouth. Because what I was going to do and say wasn't really about love. It was about showing you how you're wrong. Getting you, I got to get you straightened out. Y'all realize I come from a family of professionals. We know how to get people straightened out. I tell you, are we not, Eddie? We were trained by the best. You have no idea how well trained that we are. I tell you what you ought to do. See, this is a family motto. I tell you what you ought to do. We are experts. I have one brother that gets paid big money to tell people what to do. I tell you what you ought to do. But I'm not always telling you what you ought to do because I'm having compassion on you. Sometimes I just like to tell you what you ought to do because it makes me feel good to be able to tell you what to do. Because it puts me up here. Oh, I know what to do. But I tell you what you ought to do. There's no love in that. Hallelujah. Finally, closing, I'm just going to read one scripture and then I'm going to quit talking. Matthew chapter 5. This is a scripture to me. This is a scripture I think of a lot. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We talked about that earlier. Verse 45 is the verse. This is one of those verses in the Bible that bothers me. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Meaning, so you'll be like your Father in heaven. So you'll be like, this is how you be like Jesus. Listen, this is the part that really bothers me. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God makes the rain fall on the right and the unright. He sends the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. That's how good he is. That's how loving he is. If anybody's been done wrong, it's him. If anybody's got reason to come down on somebody, he does. But he sends his sun and he sends his rain on everybody. But not us. We don't have that quite that same attitude. If you do what I want you to do, you'll get a little sun from me. Until you do something I'm not quite happy with, then you're not. Then you're getting thunder and lightning. But he sends his rain. He waters the rain of the unrighteous. He sends the sun on the most despicable people on the face of the earth. They get the same sun. Because he's good. And he's love. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for yet another reminder. I know you're growing something in us. I know you're doing something in us. I know, Father, you're dealing with us in different levels, different places. I know I'm not the only one. Father, I know I'm not the only person that you're speaking to and that you're getting on to and that you're working in and poking around inside and dragging up things that need to be changed and dealt with. I know I'm not the only one. And Father, we just present ourselves to you. We ask you, Father, to rearrange us, to transform us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus, that Christ would be formed in us, that love itself, himself. Love himself would be formed in us. That love himself would be formed in us. Power would be no problem. Healing, any kind of power, any kind of provision, anything you have is no problem where love is. And Father, we thank you tonight for many people at Good News Church, particularly, Father, that's what we're speaking for tonight. Many people here who are filled with love and flooded with love himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.